If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we are still in the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Next Sunday morning, we'll finish the book of 1 Corinthians. I think I mentioned previously, following that, I'm going to move on to the book of Hebrews. So if you haven't started reading in the book of Hebrews, you may want to do that now. This morning, however, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. A message I've entitled, Principles for Powerful Living. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. You will recall that for the most part, this letter of 1 Corinthians is in the form of rebuke and correction. The first 14 chapters of the letter deal primarily with errant behavior. Chapter 15 deals with errant theology. Even chapter 13, the beautiful treatise on love, was given to correct the lovelessness of the fellowship there in Corinth. So it's a letter that is written to a troubled church. It's been a letter that has addressed no less than 8 different problems that existed in the church that had the potential, the capacity of destroying the work there in the church. Paul, the founding pastor, was not content or willing to allow that to happen, and so he sends this letter of rebuke and correction. But you need to understand that the rebuke and the correction that Paul offers was given with deep love. Paul was steeped in the love of God. And his rebuke, like the Lord's own rebuke to his children, was one that was given to affirm and to uplift and to correct the errors, the problems that existed in that fellowship. He did it because he just had this tremendous love for these fellow Christians there at Corinth. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read this affirmation, Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And that was Paul's intent, to bring to their attention the errors that they were committing, to help them to truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to help them to become everything that God intended them to be. So as we look here in these two verses that we've read this morning, Paul gives five final commands that he wants these Corinthians to put into practice in their lives. They are to be alert. They are to be firm. They are to be mature. They are to be strong. And they are to be loving. And we want to look at those five elements for just a few moments together this morning. First, he says to be alert. Paul says, watch. In other words, be on guard. Guard. Be alert. It comes from the word gregario. I love that word, gregario. It simply means to be spiritually awake and alert as opposed to being spiritually indifferent and listless. Paul says if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you need to be on guard spiritually. You need to be alert that there are dangers around you that could hinder your development, that could halt your progress as a believer in Christ. So you need to stand firm and to be alert in your spiritual awareness. The prevailing condition of the folks there in Corinth was that of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. These are individuals who, by all means, were indeed saved. They were believers. Paul has referred to them time after time after time as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow believers. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that these people have indeed made a true profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But he's noticed that they are very weak in their spiritual growth. They are very inept in their understanding of the Scriptures, and as a result of that, they are spiritually and morally bankrupt. We know that they had factions in the church. We know that they considered themselves to be wise when indeed they needed to be foolish for the cause of Christ. We know that they had brought immorality into the church. We know that they had allowed pagan practices to enter into their fellowship. We know that they had disregarded the misunderstanding of such vital things as the Lord's Supper. There were all kinds of issues in this church that were a result of their spiritually, morally, and bankrupt condition that they were in. Now, all of that, basically, if you look around you in the world we live in today, Paul could be speaking to the church today. He could be speaking to Beachside Baptist Church. He could be speaking to First Baptist New Smyrna. He could be speaking to Port Orange Baptist Church. He could be speaking to any church that you want to put a name to, because there's going to be evidence in every church of these things that Paul is talking about, because that which typifies many believers today is that same spirit of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. No doubt, in many instances, that the people being addressed are indeed saved. They have indeed made a true profession of faith in Christ as their Savior, but they have never moved towards growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, they're in the same condition that Paul found the church there at Corinth. Now, in the New Testament, we're told of at least six important things that we're to be alert for to help us to be spiritually and morally secure. Peter tells us, for instance, that we need to be alert against Satan. Now, in our enlightened world, in the enlightened day in which we live, there are probably more people than not who totally disbelieve in a personified Satan. They'll say that Satan is a figment of the imagination. It's a euphemism for what a person feels or what a person does. But is there a real, literal Satan? Many people would say, no, no such being, no such spirit exists. And I would use, once again, my favorite, most prominent Greek word, baloney. Satan is real. Satan exists. Satan is the enemy of God, and he is the enemy of God's people. And though he cannot rob you of sustaining, saving faith, he can rob you of your ability to be secure and to grow in your faith. So we are told to be on the alert, to be aware of Satan and his wild ways in which he seeks to deceive us. And basically, there are three areas in which Satan attacks us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride, the boastful pride of life. So he knows where our weaknesses are. He knows where to attack. And if we're not alert, if we are not on guard, we can certainly be overtaken and robbed of our joy in the Lord. We must also be alert to temptation. Jesus himself said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. If you are indifferent, if you are unconcerned about your spiritual well-being, if you do not take the time to understand the wiles of the devil, that it is his desire to bring you down spiritually, when temptation comes, you are going to be very prone to give way to that temptation. Be on guard. You mean I just need to be looking around all the time to find something that's tempting me? No, the temptation comes naturally enough. You need to be on guard to recognize it is what it is. You need to recognize its true character. Even though it may seem something to be something that is desirable, it may seem to be something that would bring you pleasure or joy, that does not mean that it is a gift of God. It can indeed be a temptation of the devil to draw you away from God and to drag you down in your spiritual life. Scripture says we must watch for apathy and indifference. The fact that those two sins are in your life pretty much means you're not going to notice them. If you're apathetic and indifferent, you don't know and you don't care. And so you're not going to be aware. Kind of like the church in Sardis that is spoken of over in the book of Revelation. They're a church that thought they were alive. They thought they were alive because they had a name of being alive. But they were so indifferent to the things of the Lord that they did not even recognize that they were spiritually dead. And the Lord said to them, you know, wake up. Bring back to life those things that are dying in you. Don't be so indifferent. Don't be so apathetic towards things that you don't even recognize the fact that you are completely faltering, dying spiritually. Listen, a thing that has life is either growing or it's dying. Okay? A tree is either growing or it's dying. Grass, flowers, either growing or dying. People, either growing or dying. We need to be careful that our spiritual life is growing. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. It doesn't matter how faithful you've been to the Lord. There is still and always will be room for spiritual growth in our lives. And if we become indifferent to that, if we become apathetic towards the spiritual growth that the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in us, we're setting ourselves up for a dangerous time. We should be alert, the Scripture teaches, to false teachers. Many, many times in Scriptures, we get that warning. And yet, it's amazing how many times, even at the invitation of godly people, false teachers will creep into the church. Listen, just because someone can speak eloquently, and just because they can wow you with the terminology, and just because they can project themselves as being very wise and very knowledgeable, does not mean that they're telling you the truth. Does not mean that you can trust everything that they say. In fact, you don't know, if you've never taken the time to grow in the Scriptures, if you've never taken time to study the Word of God and to know what the Word of God teaches, you have no way of knowing that I'm telling you the truth this morning. You have no way of without doubt, accepting everything I say as being a word from God. That's a dangerous place to be in. And as a believer, I would not want to be in that place. I would want to be able to know that what I'm hearing is truth, that my spirit abides with the person that I'm talking to, and we agree upon the thing that's being spoken. I wouldn't want to have to just trust the word of someone else when I have the word of God Himself to make it clear to me. So be careful. Know the word, because false teachers exist all around us, and they are very subtle. I can recall being in a worship service a number of years ago where a new pastor was being installed, and he had invited a former pastor of his, not a former pastor in the church, but a former pastor of his to come and do the installation service. And the guy was a very capable communicator. He was a very eloquent speaker. He did a marvelous presentation. And people were wowed at the sermon this guy preached. And afterwards, they're standing outside the church, people are saying, wasn't that a wonderful message? Wasn't that just a beautiful sermon? And I'm sitting there saying to people, did you not listen to what he said? Did you not hear what he was saying? Because some of the things he was saying were contrary to what we as Southern Baptists believe to be taught in the Word of God. But just because it came out in flowering, flowing words, it was beautiful. It was a thing to behold. Be careful. Now, I know what Jack and Maxine are talking about because you were in that service. And I hope you picked up on the same thing I picked up on. There was a lot of things said there that were not true. False teachers, they abound. We need to be on the alert. Now, these first four alerts are negative, things to watch for in order to avoid. The last two are positive, things that will strengthen us and help us. The fifth thing that we need to be on the alert for is to watch and to pray. Okay? I think one of the greatest weaknesses in the life of the church, one of the greatest weaknesses in the lives of God's people, is their understanding of the value and the power of prayer. We just don't pray like the scriptures teach us we should pray. We should pray without ceasing. We should be at any moment in such spiritual shape, such spiritual condition that we can enter the throne room of God. There should be nothing in our lives that hinders that fellowship with the Lord that would keep us from that time of communion. And we need to pray. We need to pray about the little things as much as we need to pray about the big things. We need to pray about the things we think we can handle ourselves, just like we need to pray about the things we know we can't handle by ourselves. We need to pray. Prayer is our opportunity to talk to God. Studying the Word of God, reading the Bible, is God speaking to us. It's two-way communication. God wants to hear from us. God wants us to be constant, persistent in our communication with Him. Because it's the thing that's going to protect us from faltering. The sixth thing that we need to watch for is the Lord's return. The two great motives that we have for living faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ are, first of all, looking back and remembering what He did for us on the cross. And secondly, looking forward to His second coming. Man, it doesn't take a spiritual giant just to be moved by those two thoughts. Just to take a journey back to Calvary and to bear in mind what Jesus did for you and what He did for me. The great love that kept Him nailed to that cross. At any moment, He could have called on 10,000 angels to come and deliver Him from that, but He didn't do it. Because the Father's will would not have been accomplished and our salvation would not have been procured. And He loves us so much that He died the most horrible of deaths. And He did it for the likes of me. He did it for the likes of you. And then we look forward to His promise coming again. Yes, indeed, Jesus is coming again. One of these mornings, we're going to hear a shout. There's going to be the blare of a trumpet. The archangel will be splitting the skies in the eastern sky. And Jesus is going to come in the clouds to receive His bride, the church, unto Himself. Jesus is coming again. Now, that's not when Jesus is going to return to earth. Jesus has not put His foot on earth again until after the tribulation period, after the battle of Armageddon. But Jesus is coming in the clouds to receive believers unto Himself. The dead in Christ will rise first, then those of us who are alive and remain shall join them to meet the cloud, to meet the Lord in the clouds, and will forever be in His presence. You know, we get a little bit dismayed from time to time at the things in this world. I said earlier, life is good, and indeed it is. Life has so many things to offer. But you know, in reality, none of what we've seen, none of what we've experienced, none of what we have in this life can begin to compare to that that awaits us when we go to be with the Lord. No more blood clots, no more broken shoulders, no more strokes, no more difficulties, no more struggles, just perfectly glorified bodies to forever fellowship with our Lord and Savior, face to face with Christ my Savior. What a beautiful thought. What a glorious hope that is ours to be alert. Secondly, and wow, I spent a lot of time on firstly. Secondly, we're to be firm. The second principle for powerful living, Paul says, is to stand fast in the faith. Now, the faith that he's talking about there is not trusting, saving faith. When he says stand fast in the faith, what he's talking about is the faith of the truth of the gospel. Stand fast in what the Word of God says. Stand fast in the truth of the gospel. Okay? Again, if you don't know it, you can't stand fast in it. If you don't know what the Word of God says, when situations arise, difficulties come, you won't have a clue what to do because you've never consulted the Word of God. Stand fast in the faith because there's going to be many times when you're going to have to rely on the Spirit of God and the Word of God to get you through. Be firm. Be immovable. Be undaunted. Be unwavering in your understanding and your faith in the Word of God. Now again, Satan can't take our saving faith away from us, but he can and he often does obscure the content of our faith that weakens us in our spiritual walk. So if you don't hold a right interpretation of Scripture, now you're certain to slip into wrong thinking, you're certain to slip into wrong behavior, you're certain to slip into wrong theology. Be firm in the faith, the truth of the Word of God. The third principle for powerful living is expressed by Paul. He says, be brave. Actually, it's a word that means act like a man. In other words, he's talking about mature courage, if you will. He's saying, act like a man, be mature. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the folks there in Corinth that were everything but mature in their faith. And so he's addressing that. In essence, what he's saying, you've come to Christ in saving faith. You belong to Christ. Now grow up. Spiritually, grow up. Become strong in the Lord. The basic idea is that a mature person has the sense of control, a sense of confidence, a sense of courage, which an immature, childish person does not have. And that's what typified that church there in Corinth. They were doing all the wrong things because they were not growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a scripture phrase I use many, many times. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This simply because we need to continually grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to continually be maturing. And if we don't, again, we're going in the other direction. And we don't want to be going in the other direction. Now, how does a believer grow and mature? By seeking the sincere milk of the Word, which will bring you to salvation. You see, we start with the milk of the Word, the sincere milk, because we're spiritual babes. And that's all we can tolerate. It's just like a physical baby. You don't bring a 2-day-old baby home from the hospital and have, we're going to celebrate your birth. We're having steak tonight. Mom will cut it up for you. But you're going to have to chew it and process it yourself. After all, you're a human being now. Now, that baby can only tolerate liquids, only can tolerate milk. And so spiritually, when we start out, we can't tolerate the solid food. We can't tolerate the steak of the Word of God. But we tolerate the sincere milk. And the sincere milk will grow us And soon we'll find ourselves weaning away from that and being fed the whole counsel, the solid food of the Word of God. That should be your desire as a believer, to understand the Word of God. The fourth thing that he says is to be strong. It couldn't be any simpler or any clearer. But there's a couple of things I want you to notice here. It comes from the word poteo, which denotes inner spiritual strength and growth. So it's not talking about physical growth. It's talking about spiritual growth of the individual. Notice, though you wouldn't notice, I wouldn't guess. In the Greek, the verb is in the passive voice. Okay? A verb can either be active or passive. If it's active, it's doing the acting itself. The subject is doing the acting. If the verb is passive, the subject is being acted on. So this verb is in the passive voice. So literally it should be translated, instead of be strong, it would literally be translated be strengthened. Because we're being strengthened from an outside source. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is strengthening us. It is the Spirit of Christ that makes us strong. We cannot strengthen ourselves. That's the Lord's work. Our part is simply to submit ourselves to Him so that He can strengthen us. The only way that a strong spirit can successfully battle and overcome the flesh is to submit to the Holy Spirit of God and let Him strengthen us in our resolve, in our daily walk. Now, Paul would have understood exactly what he was talking about here because he had an experience where he had been caught up into paradise and he heard words expressed that were inexpressible, words that could not be presented or spoken by a mere man. And Paul said, after that glorious experience, there was the potential of becoming very arrogant, becoming very prideful, having been chosen to receive this tremendous blessing of God. And to prevent that from happening, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, which he prayed about a number of times. He prayed about three times and asked God to remove. And God's lesson to Paul was, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, well, I'd rather just have this problem then and have the power of God on my life than to have all the wisdom and all the praise that goes with the arrogance of some of the things that we can become arrogant about. Be strong. Sadly, a person who thinks he's strong in himself is in the greatest of dangers of failing. I've seen this in the lives of a number of Christians over the 40 years of ministry that I've been involved in. People that they get saved, no question about that. They're growing in the Lord. God is blessing them. But somewhere along the line, they get things out of kilter. And suddenly they're doing things in their own strength. They think they have the ability to do this, that, or the other. And they're not trusting God to grow them anymore. They're not trusting God to strengthen them. They're trusting in themselves. Understand that we can never be more spiritually strong than we can be physically strong without self-discipline. We have to discipline ourselves to trust the Lord. We have to discipline ourselves to allow Him to strengthen us for our day. What's going to confront you tomorrow? What are you going to have to deal with tomorrow? You may have no idea. Tomorrow isn't here yet. But when tomorrow comes, a ton of things are going to come with it. How are you going to handle them? Are you going to try to handle them in your own strength? Or are you going to turn them over to the Lord and handle them in His strength? And that's what we're advised to do. We grow strong as we use our strength. The more we depend on the Lord, the stronger we become. The final thing that he gives as a principle for powerful living is the most comprehensive, and without it, the others would tend to make us arrogant, hard-hearted, even militant. Paul says, let all that you do be done with love. You see, it's love that prevents us from becoming prideful. It's love that keeps us from thinking we're better than others. It's love that needs to dominate every area of our life. Spiritual aspects, moral purity, personal relationships, every area of our life needs to be built on the love of God. The songs that Cindy sang a moment ago. Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, how he loves you and me. How much did he love you? To the extent that he would take your place, that he would take my place on a cross of death. He loved me to the place that if there were no one else in the world to love, he would still love me. In fact, I firmly believe that God loves each of us as if he had no one else to love. All of his love is poured out on every one of us. He doesn't love Doug any more than he loves me. He doesn't love me any more than he loves Vaughn. He doesn't love Vaughn any more than he loves Ron. I went for the rhyme there. He doesn't love Ron any more than he loves Joyce. He loves us all the same, as if he had no one else to love. You're that dear. You're that precious. You're that important to him. And he says, I've loved you to that capacity. I want you to love the same way. You know, when we get this matter of love down, it literally changes who we are. And when it changes who we are, it changes the way we do things. Are you impatient? Learn to love more. And that impatience will dissipate. Are you angry? Learn to love more. And that anger will turn to joy. We have some commands. You see, we can't describe the fullness of his love. But understand that along with that love, he also has great expectations of us. Okay? This isn't a one-side relationship. This isn't Jesus doing everything and me bringing nothing to the equation. It's Jesus accomplishing everything and me bringing everything I've got to the equation, to lay at his feet, to surrender and submit to him, that we can be useful to his service. I want you to grow as a believer. I want Beachside Baptist Church to grow as a body of believers. And the only way that we'll do that is to heed the wide counsel of God's word. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us the time to look into your word this morning, allowing your spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I just pray that wherever we may stand as individuals spiritually in relationship to you right now, that it will indeed be the place you'd have us to be standing. If it's not, if there is anything missing, if there is anything amiss, I pray that your Spirit will speak to each of our hearts in that area, and you'll find us willing to do what we need to do, to be obedient to the still small voice of your Spirit, and surrender completely to your will. Father, if there's any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, I pray that your Spirit may convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of Christ in their life. If there are folks here who need to follow you in believer's baptism, having already trusted you in saving faith, but never taken that first step of obedience, I pray that you'll speak to them concerning that need. If there's folks who are looking for a church home, someone to love them, a place to faithfully serve you, and this is the place you'd have them to be, I pray that you'd move them this morning. Father, in this time of invitation, my prayer is simple. Your will be done in the life and the heart of each and every one of us. In Christ's name, amen.